Bill Newman Crusade, Hobart 83, Mrs. D, The Ultimate Statistic.
Now, if you've got your Bible with you tonight, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. And I trust that you'll bring your Bibles night by night, because we want to know what God says to us through His Word. Job chapter 14 and verse 14 is the question that we want to ask tonight. You know, someone has said that two of life's certainties are death and taxes. Now, sometimes we can escape the taxes, but we certainly can't escape death. Paul Tillich said that the three basic anxieties for modern man are guilt. If only we could know freedom from guilt, the things that have happened in our life. And then meaninglessness. Why are we here? Where are we going? What's the answer to life? But then there's the great question of death. We all have to face death. And so Job says here in verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? Once a person dies, once their body goes into the grave, shall that person live again? Now that's the great question that we want to ask tonight. What do you think of death tonight? Is it a full stop? Or is it a question mark? I mean, what really is death? Is there really life after death, or is it just a figment of the imagination? You know, we don't like to talk about death. Nobody really wants to talk about death. I mean, you never receive a card saying, Merry Death, Happy Dying, have you? You've never had anything like that. Nobody wants to talk about death. I did hear the story of this drunk that was going home one night, and he went through the cemetery. He wanted to take a shortcut home. And the grave digger had an early burial service the following day, and so he dug the grave freshly that night to prepare for the morning. And this poor old drunk staggered in and fell down the whole thing. And he's in there and he's trying to claw his way out, and he realized it was hopeless. So he said, well, I'll just settle down here for the night, and in the morning maybe someone will get me out. Now there's another guy that night, and he'd been to a lodge meeting. And he thought, well, I'm late, I'd better try and make it home as fast as I can too. So he too cut through the cemetery, and the poor guy went straight down the same hole. Well, he tried to get out. And just then he heard this, felt this tap on the shoulder. And a voice said to him, you'll never get out of here. But he did. The book of Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be born and a time to die. We never think that we're going to die. Like Achilles, his mother took him and plunged him into the river and held him by the heel and pulled him out again, and it seemed as if he was absolutely immune from battle, from any sword or spear or arrow. And he just went into one battle after another until one day an arrow sailed through the air and struck him in that heel. And because of that, infection set in and ultimately led to his death. But we think that we are never going to die. People say, oh, Bill, don't talk to me about dying. Don't try and scare me. Well, listen, I'll do you a deal tonight. I won't talk about death if you promise me that you will never die. You see, we're all going to die. And it's important that we prepare for death. There was a guy driving down the road one day, and he came up behind this truck, and it had on the back of the truck such and such casket carrying company. Be careful how you drive, yours might be on this load. And he pulled up into the service station, he said, check the tires, check the brakes, check everything. We never know when we're going to die. When I was in the United States one time, there was this lady, and she said, when I die, bury me in my Ferrari. And so there was this scene on the television, this box going down into the grave, there was a Ferrari, and she was buried in the Ferrari in this huge grave, and the guys were just standing around drooling, thinking this Ferrari going down into the grave. But you know, it doesn't matter whether we're buried in a Ferrari or the simplest of a casket. We were all going to die, and it's important that we prepare for death. There's a little story, you've maybe heard of the story, about this king who had a court jester. And he was so amused by this court jester, And he said, "You're absolutely fantastic." And one day he handed him his scepter. He said, "I want you to go right throughout my kingdom. I want you to try and find a bigger fool than yourself." And so the court jester went out into the kingdom. He searched for some time, and then he heard that his old friend the king was ill and about to die. And he hurried back to the castle, and he went up into the king's bedroom, and he walked up to the king. And the king looked at the court jester and said, "My friend, I'm about to take a long journey." "Oh," said the jester, "my friend, have you prepared for that journey?" The king said, "No." And then he handed him back his scepter. He said, "Today I found a bigger fool than myself." Caesar Borgia, the great Roman emperor, said, "I have prepared in the course of my life for everything except death. And now I am to die entirely unprepared." Now listen tonight, you're more than just a body. The Bible teaches us that you've got a soul, you've got a spirit, and that soul and that spirit is going to live on throughout the ages of eternity. Now, not some time ago, they ran it down the chemical components in the body, and they found this in about 11 stone man. There's enough iron to make 2 nails. There's enough phosphorus for 4,000 match heads. There's enough fat to make 75 candles or 1 bar of soap, and there are probably some here tonight that are more productive than that. There's enough hydrogen to fill a balloon, enough salt for 6 teaspoons, enough sugar for a bowl, enough water to make 6 gallons, and I know some who are all wet. There's enough lime to whitewash a fowl house, enough magnesium for a dose of milk of magnesia, enough potassium to explode a toy cannon, enough sulfur to rid a small dog of fleas. And when they ran it down, that was about 95 cents. But now, thanks to inflation, you're worth about something like about $3 on the open market. Isn't that incredible? And some of you ladies always amaze me. You'll go out and you'll buy a $30 hat to put on a 25 cent head. And you men are no better. You'll go out and buy a $10 tie to put down around a 3 cent neck, you know. You see, you're more than just the body. You've got a soul, and that soul is going to live on forever and forever. Listen to what Job says. He says this: "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with thee, and his limits thou hast set that he cannot pass." You see, God has appointed a day in the heavens wherein he has going to call you to himself. The grim reaper of death is going to come along. And Job says this: "And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall take his stand on the earth. And thee, even though after my skin is destroyed, yet with my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom mine eyes shall see, and not another." The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament says this: "And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment." It is appointed unto man once to die. There's an appointment on the cosmic calendars of God that every one of us here tonight are going to keep. We're going to meet God. And the important thing is that we are prepared. Amos says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Every one of us here tonight, at some time, are going to meet God face to face. Now, have you really got a soul? When you die, they bury you. Is that it, cessation? No. Dr. Morris Rawlings was a doctor in Chattanooga Hospital in Tennessee. He was responsible for a resuscitation department of the hospital. When someone died, they would bring them back to life. And he had many deathbed episodes. Now listen to one of the little stories that he tells about a patient that had died. He said, "Each time he regained heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, 'I am in hell.' He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him. I was scared to death. It terrified me enough to write this book. Then I noticed a genuinely alarmed look on his face. He had a terrified look worse than the expression seen in death. The patient had a gruesome grimace expressing sheer horror. His pupils were dilated and he was perspiring and trembling. He looked as if his hair was on end. Then still another strange thing happened. He said, don't you understand? I'm in hell. Each time you quit, I go back to hell. Don't let me go back to hell. The man was serious, and it finally occurred to me that he was indeed in trouble. It was a panic like I have never seen before. As a result, I started working hard on him, and by this time the patient had experienced 3 or 4 episodes of complete unconsciousness and clinical death from cessation of both heartbeat and breathing. After several death episodes, he finally asked me, how do I stay out of hell? I told him that I guess it was the same principle that I'd learned in Sunday school, that I guess Jesus Christ would be the one to whom he should ask to save him. Then he said, I don't know how. Pray for me. Pray for him. What a nerve. I was a doctor, not a preacher. Pray for me, he repeated. I knew I had no choice. It was a dying man's request. So I had him repeat the words after me as we worked with him right there on the floor. It was a very simple prayer because I didn't know much about praying. It went something like this. Lord Jesus, I ask you to keep me out of hell. Forgive my sins. I turn my life over to you. If I die, I want to go to heaven. If I live, I'll be on the hook forever. The patient's condition finally stabilized and he was transported to a hospital. I went home, dusted off the Bible, and I began to read it. And then he went on to write that book, Beyond Death's Doors, and he lists time after time of what really happens to a person at that moment of death when they see something beyond. Now, there's a very real difference between the death of the believer and the unbeliever. The Bible says this, that the death of the believer is firstly precious, or blessed. It says, Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. The Bible says that the death of the believer is great gain. It says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The Bible says that the death of the believer is precious. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Bible says that the death of the believer is triumphant. It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Here's a Lazarus, the old beggar. But he'd given his life to God, and God took his life and escorted it by the angels into his very presence. The death of the believer is greatly desired. It says, let me die the death of the righteous. But what's the death of the unbeliever like? Well, the Bible says that the death of the unbeliever is without hope. It says, when a wicked man dieth in Proverbs, his expectation shall perish, the hope of the unjust man perisheth. Have you ever been at a funeral and you know that that one in that casket is without Jesus Christ and there's a hopelessness there? And we try to say nice things, but we know that that one there in that casket has never really come to God, confessed their sin to him, repented of it, and have given their lives to Jesus Christ. There's a hopelessness there. But then too, the Bible says that the death of the unbeliever is in his sins. It says this, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. He shall die in his sins. Then he says, but sin is the most expensive thing in the universe, pardoned or unpardoned. And it's a terrible thing to die in your sins. But then too, the Bible says that the death of the unbeliever is frequent and unexpected. In Job it says, they spend their days in wealth, and in a moment they go down to the grave. Just in a moment. Says in Job, one dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. How many people do you know in their full strength? And yet they've just been snuffed out like that. Says in Proverbs, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The Bible says that the death of the unbeliever is frequently marked by terror. It says, and his confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle and shall bring him to the king of terrors. In 1976, there was a flash flood in Colorado. There was a group of girls that went out from this church on a camp, and they were camping in the valley. And the dam burst and the floods came down, and it killed many people in that valley. And when they went around to pick up the corpses, they found something very, very strange. It was like night and day. like black and white, like heaven and hell. Because as they picked up the corpses, they found out that those people that had drowned had a look of sheer horror on their face. But when they came to those girls, they saw that every one of those girls who were committed Christians had a look of peace on their face. Now what is that? How can you explain that? Other than, at that moment of death, those girls had a real relationship with Jesus Christ. They had perfect peace. I've been at the bedside of people that have died in Jesus Christ, and you can almost see the joy of heaven in their eyes as they pass out of this scene. Oh yes, there might be that time of anxiety before it happens, but when it really comes to the point of death, there's a peace. I led one lady to Christ in a hospital one time, and I didn't have the chance of getting back just before she died. They said, Bill, you should have seen the way that she died in wonderful peace. The peace of knowing Jesus Christ. The death of the unbeliever is displeasing to God. That's why Jesus wept outside the grave of Lazarus. Because of this article of death, the Bible says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord. God doesn't want one person to die outside of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Here's a little article that I gathered one time. It's called The Sinist Amazing Discovery. Listen very carefully to this tonight. It says this, several years ago, a sinist confirmed the following incident. Outside a sick room where a small pickup microphone had been placed, stood five sinists with a device prepared to register the transition in the brain of a human being at the moment of death. The scale was capable of registering 500 points positive on one side and 500 points negative on the other side. Previously, the same instrument, listen, had been used to test the power of a 50 kilowatt broadcasting station in sending a message around the world. At that time, the needle had registered 9 points on the positive side. As death neared, the patient alone in the room began praying, asking God's mercy on those who had persecuted her. She thanked him that she loved him. The sinists were so engrossed in what they were hearing that they forgot to notice their instruments, and suddenly a clicking sound arrested their attention. The needle was registering 500 points positive, bouncing against the positive post and trying to get higher. One of the sinists present stated that by actual instrumentation, they recorded the brain of a woman, alone and dying, in communication with God, which registered more than 55 times the power used by a 50 kilowatt broadcasting station in sending a message around the world. You see, tonight you have got a soul. There's a real soul and spirit deep down within you. And the Bible says that that soul, that spirit, is going to live on for eternity in either heaven or hell. Now, you can scoff if you like, you can sneer if you like, but that doesn't evade and take away the fact that you've got an eternal soul and that's going to live on for eternity. Dr. Pollau was an atheist professor in Germany one time. He said to his students, when you die, there's no life after death. When you're dead, you're finished. That's it. Cessation of being. It came time for the old man to die. The students gathered around his bed in the hospital. They didn't know what to say. And just at that moment, he sat up in bed. His eyes were like saucers. He looked at them in tremendous fear. He said, there is. He said, there is life after death. And he fell back and he was gone. A scientist in Newsweek magazine said this, I have more than enough scientific evidence to prove life after death. Now the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. The judgment. There's judgment coming. We're all going to stand before the judgment of God. Now there are many different kinds of judgment spoken about in the Bible. There's the judgment of the believer's sins in the cross of Christ. In John's Gospel it says, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Jesus Christ said, yes, every man and woman, boy and girl in this world has sinned. They've rebelled against me. They've gone their own way. But he said to Father God, I want to go into the world. I want to live my life and I want to die on the cross. I want to shed my blood. Because the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. My friend tonight, that's the only way to heaven. You'll never get to heaven by good works, sincerity, church attendance, even belief in God. That will never get you to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's to come to the foot of that old rugged cross. That's to confess that we've sinned before God. That's to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's to invite Him to come into our heart as Savior and Lord. That's to say, Lord, I commit my life to You. I want to serve You. There is no other way. Under heaven, the Bible says, given among men, whereby we must be saved. That is the only way. Have you done that? Have you ever come to the foot of the cross? Have you ever knelt under the drippings of Calvary? Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? Can you look back to a definite time in your experience when you know that you've really given your life to Christ? That's the only way. And then too, tonight, listen carefully, there is the believer's self-judgment. It says this, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And tonight, there are many of you as believers need to take a good hard look at your life, because in that heart of yours, it is full of jealousy, it is full of bitterness, it is full of anger. There are some Christians that you can't walk up to, take them by the hand, look them in the eye and say in your heart, brother or sister, I love you in Jesus Christ. And you need to come afresh to the cross and you need to ask forgiveness of God. It might be in the home. It might be in the church. It might be in your family. It might be with your friends. But you need to come to God and you need to get that thing right. Otherwise, God will have to step in because He loves us and He will judge us. The Bible also speaks about the judgment of the believer's works. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body. What a wonderful time that's going to be. All of us as Christians, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a time of rewards. Everything that we've done for Christ, whether it's just been a cup of cold water, given in love to someone who really needs it. God doesn't miss a single thing. Those things that we've done for self, those things which were done in the energy of the flesh, the arm of the flesh, those things we've done to just to puff up our own little pride, they won't receive a thing. But everything that's done in love for Jesus Christ, it's all going to receive a reward. But tonight, I want to come to the great judgment of God, the great white throne judgment of God. I think this is one of the most fearful passages in the whole of the Bible. Listen as I read it tonight. It says this, and I saw a great white throne. Listen tonight. This is going to happen. This is written on the cosmic calendars of God. This is going to happen. It is in some vision that the Apostle Paul had years ago, something that happened in a trance. This is truth and this is what's going to happen. Listen carefully. I saw a great white throne and Him that sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and the heavens fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, everyone according to their deeds. And death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You see, God has got His computers in heaven. It's called the book of life. And every man, every woman, every boy and girl that's committed their life to Jesus Christ, their name is indelibly recorded in heaven. What a wonderful thing. There's an old song is your name written down in glory. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. But let's have a look at this. This great courtroom scene. The last and final judgment. Now just supposing someone here tonight were to stand before God. What's it really going to be like in that day? Well, there you stand. Naked before the God of the universe. The lights are on. The cameras are running. Now there's two or three things in every court case. There are the charges. What would be the charges leveled against you in that coming day? The charges, well, first of all, you've broken God's law. Here's the law of God. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. And then, too, you failed to do the things that you ought to have done. And then, too, you did not make sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest sin that anyone could ever commit. It's not lying. It's not adultery. It's not murder. It's not fornication. The greatest sin that anyone can commit is to say no to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the men of Nineveh will stand up and condemn you. They will say, listen, we didn't have Bibles in our corner stores. We didn't have 10 crusades like you're seeing tonight. We didn't have opportunity over radio, over television. We didn't have churches on every corner, but Jonah came along and he preached to us, and the whole of us as a city, we repented and we turned to God. Well, that's the charges that are laid against you. What's going to be your defense in that day? Well, you'll plead your own goodness. You say, I tried to live a good life, but the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You will never get to heaven by your own works. How good do we have to be as good as God? The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Well, then you'll say, I didn't understand. But you're without excuse. God will say, why, you saw the universe. You saw my creation. And yet you didn't come to me. You say, I didn't understand it all. Listen, if a young child can know that all that that child has to do is to simply give their heart to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Well, there's the charges. There's your defense, which doesn't hold water. And then there's the verdict. What's going to be the verdict in that day? Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall. He saw the verdict. He said, weighed in the balances and found wanting. Tonight, what would be the verdict against you in that coming day? I can see it coming now down through the corridors of time. What would be the verdict? The verdict? Guilty. 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 What's going to be the sentence? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Tonight, if you're not sure that you're a Christian, make sure tonight. We had a couple at the Northside Crusade in Brisbane, and the two of them, this guy and this girl, came forward to receive Christ, and they expressed that publicly. They immediately came forward to the front of the tent, and they made that decision to receive Christ right then and there. They bought a record or two off Rose Marie, and they wrote to her some time after this. This guy penned this letter. He said, look, I'm sorry for not getting the money to you before this, but shortly after that Northside Crusade, my girlfriend and I were involved in a horrible car wreck. She was killed instantly, and I'm in hospital at this moment. But look, we are so glad that that night at the Northside Crusade, the two of us went forward and we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. It meant all the difference. Oh, it changed our life, and I know that I'm grieving right now, but I also know that my girlfriend is with Jesus Christ in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Gypsy Smith, the old English evangelist, tells the story of these gypsy wagons who were rolling down this road, and they came to this flooded stream and started to go across this rickety old bridge. And as they were going across, suddenly some of the main supports of the bridge started to give way, and with horror and screams, some of the gypsy wagons were cast into the water. There was this woman that was floundering in the water, and her son looked down into the water and he dived in after her and he tried to pull her to land. And they tried to get her to the land and she was just resisting and fighting him and kept pushing him away until finally she went under it. He couldn't find her anymore. And with his last little bit of strength, he swam to the shore. A few days later, there was an open grave full of the bodies of 7 gypsies wrapped in shrouds. The service was being conducted. And halfway through, this young boy leapt down into the grave and he picked up one shroud and he hugged it to his body. Oh, he said, "Mother," he said, "I wanted to save you. I tried to save you. Oh, but Mother, you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me." And I feel that in the day to come, God with broken heart will say to so many in this world, "Look, I wanted to save you. I tried to save you. I did all in my power to bring you to myself. I gave my son to the cross. But oh, you wouldn't let me." Young people, young men tonight, young girls, children, men and women right across this tent, if you're not sure that you're a Christian, look, make sure right now. God loves you so much. He's given his son to the cross. And right now he offers you salvation through his son. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm going to ask you tonight to simply receive Christ as your Savior. Commit your life to him as Lord. That's all that it takes. You've got a soul. And that soul, that spirit is going to live on for eternity. But you've got the choice where you're going to spend eternity. And tonight is your night. And God, in his sovereignty, is calling to you. And he's saying, "Come unto me." And I'm going to ask you to give your heart to Jesus Christ now. Right now. God commands all men everywhere to repent. I'm going to ask you to turn to him right now. If you're not sure that you're a Christian, if you're not absolutely sure that if you were to die right now, that you're going to be with God in his heaven, then you can make sure right here, right now, simply by receiving Christ. The Bible says, "He that has the Son has life." To help you to make that decision, I want to pray a prayer with you right now, a simple prayer of commitment. As I pray this prayer out loud, you pray this prayer in your heart. Right there, wherever you are tonight, on the authority of God's Word, Jesus Christ, in all of His fullness, will come into your life as you receive Him by faith. The Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." I'm going to ask you to believe on Him and receive Him right now. Pray this prayer with me. Say this prayer in your heart as I pray it out loud. They pray it phrase by phrase. Simply say these words. Say this right now with me in your heart. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus Christ, tonight I come to you. I thank you for dying on that cross and rising again. Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry for my sinfulness. I turn from my sinfulness to you. And Lord Jesus, right now, I ask you to come into my heart, to be my personal Savior and Lord. From now on, I want to live my life completely for you." Now we're bowed in prayer, please. I know that there are many, many people here tonight that have prayed that prayer with me, and that is so wonderfully exciting. But tonight I also believe that there are many of God's children here tonight. And you know that deep down in your heart, you've lost that real fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. There was a time when you were more in love with the Lord than what you are right now. Oh, tonight I'm going to ask you as a Christian to come right back to God, to give Him everything tonight. There are men here tonight and your whole heart has grown a little cold towards the Lord. There are ladies here tonight and you need that fresh touch of the Lord upon your life. There are young people. And God wants to use your life, but you've been taken up with the cares of this world, getting a home together or getting your life together.
And oh, how much God wants to take you and use you tonight. Come back to Him right now. Pray this prayer in your heart with me right now. And make a total consecration of your life to Christ. If you've slipped away from Him, if you've neglected prayer or the reading of God's Word or just sharing the Lord or worshiping the Lord in His house, come back right now. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus Christ, tonight I come to You in a fresh and new way. Here is my life. Take it and use it to Your glory. Tonight, right now, I surrender all.
This ends the message, The Ultimate Statistic. If you pray with Mr. Newman, we would like to send you the free booklet, Welcome to the Family, which contains help for you in the Christian life.